The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul to contend with a series of errors that were being taught in the churches of Colossae. And while we don't know exactly what was being taught, we can tell from the things that Paul wrote what some of those things were. Among other things, there were some false teachers who were evidently teaching that salvation was not through Christ alone, but that God had somehow chosen also to use angels and other spiritual beings to bring about salvation for mankind. And these false teachers portrayed it as if they contained or they possessed some critical, vital piece of information that other people needed to know in order to truly have salvation. And so Paul sets out to prove these teachings false. He sets out to prove that Jesus is all sufficient and that Jesus is preeminent over everything that exists, except obviously for God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well. He points out in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 that Jesus is the one through whom we all can receive remission or forgiveness. He says there, He, meaning the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, as we're thinking about the many roles of Christ and the superiority of Jesus, I don't think we need to focus in on that this morning. I think we all understand that it's only through Jesus that we can have salvation, but that His sacrifice was completely sufficient for the purposes of God, and it is through Him and obedience to His will that we can have salvation. But as we look through verses really 15 through 18, we're going to see that Paul uses several different terms to describe Jesus. And what he's doing is establishing the superiority of Christ over His creation, the superiority of Christ over angels and other spiritual beings. He's establishing Jesus' superiority over governments and authorities and all that exists. And I want to look at some of those phrases this morning and as we think about the many roles of Christ. And another suitable title for this lesson could be the preeminence of Christ or the supremacy of Jesus, because that is really what these things are bringing out. First of all, if you look at verse 15, Paul says in regard to Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Number one, Paul describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. Now, that's interesting because on one hand, we know that the Bible teaches that no man has seen God at any time. No one has ever laid eyes on the Father. You might remember from, if you remember studying back in the book of Exodus, in chapter 13, Moses at one point asked to see the glory of God. In Exodus 13, verses 18 to 23, listen to what Moses said. He says to the Father, "Please show me your glory." He wanted to see the glory of God. It says, then he, or God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now that's a very interesting encounter here between Moses and the Father. He wants to see the glory of God, and God basically says, "You wouldn't survive the encounter, Moses. But what I'm going to do is I'll put you here in the cleft of this rock and I'll cover your face with my hand." Now, again, that's anthropomorphism. That's giving human qualities to a spiritual being. But God is is saying, I'm going to somehow restrict your vision so that you can't see me clearly and outright. But then he says, I will let you see my back after I've passed by, because no one shall see him and live. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that God dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So God dwells in an unapproachable light that we wouldn't survive the experience of seeing him face to face. And then in John 1, verse 18, we read, No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So no man has seen God the Father at any time. We couldn't survive it. But yet Jesus is described here by Paul as the image of the invisible God. Now, interestingly, that word for image in the Greek is the word icon. It's the word icon, and we understand what the word icon is. It's an interesting play on words here that Jesus is the icon or the picture of God who is invisible. God the Father says, you can't see my face, but sort of what he says, and this is Ralph paraphrasing, but is, I'll draw you a picture and show you what I'm like. And he sent Jesus to the earth to show us what he's like. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We know from verse 14 of that chapter that the Word is referring to Jesus, because it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it also describes him as the only begotten of the Father. That is so fitting that Jesus is described as the Word. A word is how we express a thought. We use words to express thoughts and feelings. And Jesus is the expression of the Father to us in every single way. He shows us the Father in all of his behavior and all of his characteristics. Some other passages along that line. One is a conversation between Philip and Jesus in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 11. Philip said to the Lord, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. He wanted to see the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Some people have become confused, I think, and have sort of come to the idea that Jesus and the Father are the same. And that they're the same being. That's not at all what Jesus is saying here. When he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He and the Father are two separate beings. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a separate being as well. What he's saying is when you see me, when you interact with me, it's as if you were seeing the Father or interacting with the Father, because we are so alike. We are so unified in all that we do that to see Jesus is to see the Father. Also in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer puts it this way, verses 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, verse 3, notice he says, who being the brightness of his glory, the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In regard to Jesus expressing God to us, he is the brightness of his glory, but he is also the express image of his person. The word there in the Greek is hupogrammaton, and it's the idea of a stamped image. The stamp that you make with a stamp matches the image on the stamp itself. And Jesus is such in regard to the Father. He is the express image of the Father. That's why, using the illustration, the Father says, "Let me show you a picture of myself." We can't actually lay eyes on the Father, but we can see Him through Jesus, who shows us what the Father is like. Now, the devil does all he can to blind men to this fact that Jesus is the express image of God, or that He is the icon or image of the invisible God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded." Now, he's talking about the devil there. You notice the God in G is little. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel, or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Notice again that Jesus is the very image of God, and that the devil tries to blind people to that fact. If we desire to know about God the Father, we simply need to look at Christ. Back in John 1 and 8, verse 18, which we've already read, it said that no man has seen the Father, but then the end of that verse says, Jesus, or the Son, has declared Him. We can know the Father through Jesus. So He is the image of the invisible God. He is supreme. As we move on, we see the second part of verse 15 tells us that He is also the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn over all creation. Now, many false doctrines have arisen from the phrase firstborn over all creation, as it is applied to Jesus. This has led many to incorrectly believe and teach that Jesus was the first thing that God created, because He is described as the firstborn over all creation. We can show that to be false by the very next verse there in Colossians 1 and verse 16. Because it says there, "By Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. All things were made through Him," or created through Him, "and for Him." Verse 16 shows that Jesus is the creator of all things. Everything that was created by Jesus. John 1 and verse 3 tells us all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. How could the Word of God make it more clear to us that every created thing was created by Jesus? He could not have created Himself. That's illogical, that's nonsensical, to think that a thing or a person or a being could create Himself. Therefore, Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is eternal as the Father is eternal. That's what Jesus meant in John 8 and verse 58 when He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He says, "I am eternal." He says, "I existed before Abraham existed." And He identifies Himself there as the I am that we read about in the book of Exodus. So, we use that term firstborn to denote the firstborn in a family chronologically. Okay, we use it to talk about the first child that is born into a family. Well, this difficulty that we're having with this phrase as applied to Jesus, that difficulty is resolved when we realize that the word firstborn is not always used in the Bible to talk about chronological order of birth. It's not always used to talk about the chronological order of birth. A more common use of the word firstborn was to emphasize someone's supremacy. Someone's supremacy. We see that usage in regard to David in Psalm 89 and 27, where God says in regard to David, "I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." He's not saying that David was literally a firstborn child, but he's saying, "I'm going to make him supreme over all the kings of the earth." So calling Jesus the firstborn over all creation is referring to his supremacy over all creation. It's not saying that he is part of the creation. We've already seen he is the creator of the creation. It's saying that he is supreme over all creation. And consequently, you'll see the word or phrase applied to Jesus, the beginning, in verse 18. He is described as the beginning. That word is arche in the Greek, and that word means chief. Okay? And that's the word, you know, arch enemy, arch, A-R-C-H, chief enemy, okay, the arch enemy. That the word there in the beginning, where it is applied to Jesus, beginning, it means the chief. And also in verse 18, the phrase or the word preeminence is applied to Jesus, and that also means first in rank, first in rank. And so several different phrases here in these few verses we're studying point out the supremacy over Jesus, over all his creation. His supremacy over creation is established by the fact that he is the creator. And that's why verse 16 starts out with the word for. It says, for, I guess it'd be better if we looked to 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For, in other words, these thoughts are connected. He's the firstborn or supreme over all creation because he is the creator. All things were created that are heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That is why he is supreme over these things. He is supreme over his creation because the designer has more glory than that which was designed. In Hebrews 3, verses 3 and 4, the Hebrews writer is talking about Moses when he says, for this one has been counted, or actually he's talking about Jesus, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. The home builder is worthy of more glory than the home that he built. And in the same way, Jesus then, since he created us and created everything that exists, is preeminent or supreme over that creation. His authority and his supremacy extends both to things in heaven and to things on earth. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And also back in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, verse 4 especially, in describing Jesus, it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus is superior, and his authority and supremacy extends to all things on earth and all things in heaven, except for the Father himself. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Number three, look to verse 17. In verse 17, it says, he is before all things. We looked at the word before. We know what that means. It means chief. And in him, all things consist. That second half of the verse is what we want to focus in on now. In him, all things consist. He is also the sustainer of his creation. Not only is he the creator of all creation, he is the sustainer of all creation. Literally, verse 17 says that all things stand together. It says in him all things consist. That word consist means literally all things stand together in him. In other words, creation continues to exist because Jesus wishes it to. He upholds it. He upholds the creation. Are we thankful that the sun rises each day? Yes. Well, that's Jesus upholding his creation. Are we thankful that gravity is consistent and that, you know, the laws of nature are consistent, and we can know with certainty, you know, if I launch a rocket toward, you know, at this time, pointed in that direction, it'll wind up going to Mars or whatever it might be. And all these different laws of nature are in existence because Jesus upholds it. And we already have seen Hebrews 1 and verse 3, where again, describing Jesus, it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is sustaining His creation. And He is going to continue to sustain His creation until such time as He no longer wishes it to continue until He returns. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," again, that's talking about His upholding, His sustaining all creation. "The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by that same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." In other words, when Jesus comes back, He's going to remove that sustaining influence that He has, and His creation will come to an end at that point. So He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, meaning He is supreme. He is the sustainer of all creation. Number four, look at verse 18. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." He is the head of the body. Of course, the body is the church. I put a scripture reference there, Colossians 1 and verse 24, but we really didn't even need that scripture reference because verse 18 tells us that the church, or that the body, is the church. But Colossians 1:24 is another reference that very plainly says His body, which is His church. So not only is He supreme over all physical creation, He is also head over that spiritual kingdom which He established and which He purchased. Jesus did not come to this earth to set up some kind of earthly kingdom as we would think of a kingdom, but rather to set up a spiritual kingdom. That's why He said to Pilate in John 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, it's not a kingdom as you think of a kingdom, Pilate. It's not like the kingdoms of the world that have, you know, physical armies and a king that reigns over them, and they have this territory, but rather it's a spiritual kingdom that He came to establish. And He is head over that. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we have a wonderful description by Daniel of Jesus ascending up to the Father, as we read about in Acts chapter 1. But it says that when He ascends up and He's brought before the Ancient of Days, that to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. And so He is the head over His body, the church. And we need to understand that there is only one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, as you are all called, and one hope of your calling. And there is therefore only one head." Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith and one baptism." One Lord. Lord means master. There is one head to the body, and that head is Jesus. And He, again, as the creator of all mankind, as the one who died to purchase the church, Acts 20 and verse 28, He has the authority and the right to be the head over that church. And there is only one standard by which we will be judged, one faith, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And so there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So He's also the head of the body, verse 18. And then also from verse 18, number 5, Jesus is described as the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Now, we've talked about this word firstborn, and we've noted that it has two ways in which it can be used. It can be talking about chronological order in which someone is born, the firstborn, the first one to be born, and it can also be talking about order of importance or supremacy. I personally believe that in this phrase, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, both definitions apply. He was chronologically the first to be raised from the dead, never to die again. He wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. Others were raised from the dead, but they eventually died again. He is the first to be raised from the grave, never to die again. So He was chronologically the first, but also His resurrection was also the first in importance as well. In other words, it was supremely important over all other resurrections that have occurred or ever will occur. And so that leads to the second thing I want to consider under this point is why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? What sets his resurrection apart and makes it so important to us today? Well, we could spend a whole sermon on this, but very briefly, number one, his resurrection declared him to be the Son of God, Romans 1 and verse 4. And Paul said there that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by or through the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God. We know that he claimed that while he was on earth. We know that he taught that he was the Son of God. But we also know that many people chose not to believe. What Paul's saying in Romans 1 and verse 4 is that when he rose from that grave and then eventually ascended up into heaven, there's no room for argument. There's no room for disagreement. He removed all doubt to anybody with an open and honest mind. So it's important. His resurrection is important because it confirmed what he taught, which is that he is the Son of God. Also, look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19. Paul, in talking about the resurrection, says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Three consequences if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Number one, he says, we're still in our sins. If Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, if there were no resurrection, we're all still lost. We're in our sins. Secondly, that means that anyone who has already died as a Christian, he says that means they're lost as well. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he was a liar and a fake. And if Jesus was a liar and a fake, then all of those since that time who have died following him, Paul says they're all gone. They're all lost for all eternity. And then Paul also says that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, worthy of pity. If all there is this life that we have hope in, as Christians we understand that there is a better life to come. And think about what Paul is saying there. Again, as Christians in the United States, we're not really persecuted all that much. We are from time to time, and sometimes it can be difficult. But think about what Paul is saying in the time in which he lived. He's saying, you know, here we are as Christians and our lives are in danger, okay, every day. We're persecuted. Sometimes, the governments and authorities won't allow us to go and buy goods in the marketplace so we can provide for our family. And so, you know, on earth, in many ways, the life of a Christian was miserable because of the persecution that was coming against them. And Paul's saying, you're going to tell me that we're enduring all these things just for what we can get in this life? It's the hope of eternal life that keeps the Christian going. And so he says, we're pitiable if we only have hope in this life. And finally, his resurrection is so important. It is supreme because his resurrection foreshadows our own. We're all going to be resurrected someday. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to the pass the saying which was written, death is swallowed up in victory." Jesus went to the grave in a mortal body, an earthly body, and were it allowed to remain in the grave, his body would have become corrupted and decayed, just like our bodies. Of course, though, he was raised from the grave with an incorruptible body. And we are going to be either raised from the grave incorruptible, or if we're alive at the time Jesus returns, we're told that our bodies are going to be changed into an incorruptible body. And so Jesus' resurrection from the grave foreshadows our own. We know that there is a resurrection. We know that we'll be resurrected someday because our Savior was resurrected. And you know what? That's something that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Our leader, our founder, is not in his grave. He is at the right hand of the Father. And we can have that hope as well. Jesus, the many roles of Christ, the preeminence of Jesus. We've seen that he is the image of the invisible God, the icon of God, the picture that the Father has painted for us so we can see him through Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation. That means he is preeminent or supreme over all creation because he is the creator. He is the sustainer of his creation. He upholds his creation until such times as he is going to return. He is also the head of his church or the body. He's the head of the spiritual kingdom that he has established. And he's the firstborn from the dead, the first to raise, never to die again. And his resurrection by far is supreme in importance. He is our Savior. We need no other teacher. We need no other doctrine than the doctrine of Christ to have salvation from our sins. Therefore, obey him. If you believe what we've been talking about, obey him this morning and have your sins washed away. If you've never become a Christian or a follower of Christ, understand that at this moment you're lost in your sins. And if the Lord were to return, you would be lost. He's made that sacrifice, so that need not happen. If you believe that he is the Son of God, that he's your Creator and your Savior, then be obedient to his teachings. Repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you've not done that yet in your life, we hope that you'll do that this morning. If you're already a Christian who's fallen away, know that you can come back to the Lord through repentance and prayer, and we'd be glad to help you if you so desire. Please come as we stand and sing.